Hallelujah. What a privilege and a pleasure to stand behind this sacred desk. I want to echo what Brother Matt said. The love of this church is just wonderful. As Pastor said, I'm Ken. This is my wife, Barbie. Now, we are Brian and Susan Carr. The Lord brought us back to this area. We've been gone for 20 years, and we've been back for a month, and it was God's plan for our lives. We are Pentecostal Church of God ministers. We were called into the ministry when I was 42 years old and Susan was 39. I haven't been 42 for a long time, but she's still 39. Amen. And we served a three-year internship. They called us assistant pastors in Los Banos. We then went down to Sanger, California and pastored for a couple years the other side of Fresno. Since the end of 2006, we've been going from church to church helping out where the need arose. And when we came to this area, we didn't know what God had for us, but we prayed, and we came here for the purely spiritual reason that we looked in the phone book and it was the closest PCG church to the house. So we came, and there was nothing we didn't like about the church. We were thrilled with the love. But I've liked lots of things before that weren't God's plan for my life, so we went home to pray, and we said, give us a sign, and Pastor called. And he said, I'm trying to build this church. Will you come help me? And I said I needed to pray, but when I prayed, the Holy Spirit said, what more do you need? It is a testimony to the character of your pastor that he is humble enough to acknowledge that he could use a little help. Amen. And that he's not territorial and defensive about his turf. He knows that I am here in support of his ministry. God has a pastorate for me at some time and at some place, but he is the called and anointed pastor of this church, and I am here to help him execute the vision God has given him for this church. Amen. And so I thank him for this privilege. He understands that along with the call to the ministry, there comes a desire, and he's given me the privilege of standing in this pulpit tonight, and I am humbled and honored. And I take the responsibility very seriously. So enough about us. Let's look to the Word of God. Please turn with me in your Bible to Dr. Luke's Gospel, the 15th chapter. I hear a lot of King James in this church, and I love the King James. I hope no one's offended. I'm going to be reading from the New King James Version. I call it the King Jim. Some say it leaves a little bit out, but I tell you what, the part I get is a little easier for me to understand, and it says everything that that the Lord spoke to me to say tonight. Luke chapter 15, we're going to start with verse 11 and read to the end of the chapter. If you've been in church more than a year or two, you know this story, but we're going to revisit it tonight. Luke 15, 11. Then Jesus said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called to one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I have never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. How many of you think you know what this sermon's going to be about tonight? I think the question kind of gives away the answer. It's not about the prodigal son. This story was presented years ago in a Shirley Temple movie where she played an orphan like she always does. And in this particular story, she was being raised by a retired sea captain, and the town busybodies didn't think maybe he was fit to raise this child. So they took it to court to determine. And back in the 1930s, in mainstream America, a knowledge of scripture was still considered a qualification to be a good parent. And so they put the little girl on the witness stand, and the lawyer said, Honey, do you know the Bible story about the two sons, and one of them asked for his money and went out and wasted it on evil and was hungry and starving, and he came home and his father said, Let's kill the fatted calf and have a party. And she said, Yeah, she knew that story. And the lawyer, to test her, he says, Well, the story goes on to say that there was one who was not happy that the prodigal son came home. Do you know who that was? And she gave that famous Shirley Temple pout while she thought about it, and then her face lit up and she said, The fatted calf! And yes, she was right. No doubt she was right, but evidently there were two, because as we just read in this story, the older brother was not happy to see his son. And tonight, if I can use the word, we're going to take a look with the guidance of the Holy Spirit at the unprodigal son. The prodigal son's brother. But before we proceed, let's just pray together one more time. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit who illuminates it and makes it real to us. And I thank you for the privilege, Lord, of breaking it before these people. I pray that your Holy Spirit would anoint me to rightly divide the word of truth. I pray that my ideas and even my personality would be hidden behind the cross of Jesus Christ, that your word might go forth pure and undiluted to bless these people. I pray, Lord, that you would start with me, help us to make your word a part of our lives, help it to change us and to help us through this coming week as we work to build your kingdom. We ask all of these things in Jesus' name and for his glory, and all God's people said, Amen. Hallelujah. How many of you know that Jesus never spoke an idle word? Everything that came out of Jesus' mouth was important. I read some years ago, we use the word generation, and we think of it as meaning a person's lifetime. But whatever it was I was reading, and I don't even remember now, it said a generation is the useful part of a person's lifetime, their span of influence. From the time one group takes the reins from their parents until they pass it on to their children, that's a generation. And this was a secular source, but it said a generation is 33 years. Does that number ring a bell? It hit me like a ton of bricks. Jesus was one of us walking this earth in the flesh for one generation. He had one generation to do his work and get his message out to change the world and to save all mankind. He did not waste words. He did not waste time. He went to the temple at Jerusalem, which was the prominent theological seminary of the day, and he taught the priests and scribes, who were the professors at the biggest theological seminary in the world, when he was 12 years old. Jesus did not fool around. He did not waste time. He did not waste speech. Most of the time when we study the prodigal son, when you hear messages on the prodigal son, it becomes obvious that it's a parable. The Father is a symbol of God, our loving and forgiven Heavenly Father who loves us unconditionally. The prodigal son obviously symbolizes the lost soul, or maybe better yet, the backslider, whose father is going to receive him. The older son isn't really necessary to that part of the story. But Jesus didn't stop with how the Father received the Son back and forgave him all the wrong and restored him to his former place. He went on to talk about the older son, and there's a reason the older son is there. The older son symbolizes the rest of the family, or on a bigger scale, the rest of the church. Amen? And the older son was not happy. You know, every time I've heard the older son even mentioned, it's been in a critical point of view. Well, look at this. The father's glad. The son's back. He should be back. He's upset about it. Maybe it's because I'm an older brother. But I cut the older brother a little bit of slack. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying he was right. But I'm saying he deserves a little understanding. Because think about it. We are conditioned from the time we are this big, by our parents, by our Sunday school teachers, by our school teachers, by our bosses, to believe that bad behavior is punished and good behavior is rewarded. And that's not what's going on here. And the brother's going, what gives? This doesn't make sense to me. That's his problem, and it causes him to make a mistake. I heard a story years ago about a big corporate executive, CEO of a major company, and he took on, he was mentoring a younger executive and teaching him his ways. And the younger executive said, "Sir, what's the secret of your success? How did you become a CEO?" And the CEO says, "Making good decisions." And the young man says, "Well, that's helpful, but how do you learn to make good decisions?" And the CEO said, "Through experience." And the young man says, "Well, okay, thank you, but how do you get the experience?" And the CEO said, "Making bad decisions." And this older brother made a bad decision. And it's good that we learn from our mistakes, but what's even better than learning from your mistakes is learning from other people's mistakes. Amen? And don't get dismayed. This is a 6-point message, and we're gonna move on to the positive. But we're gonna start out by looking at the older brother's mistakes so that we can learn from them and not make them ourselves. Amen? The older brother says, where are we here? Verse 29. "I have been serving you these many years. I've never transgressed your commandment at any time, and you never gave me a young goat. But as soon as this son of yours came home, you who devoured your livelihood, you killed the fatted calf for him." The first mistake the older brother made was comparing himself to others. There is no room in the kingdom of God for looking at other people and comparing yourself. For one thing, the measuring stick of my life, when I'm going to be evaluated, when I stand before the Lord, he's not going to hold me up next to Brother Matt. The yardstick is Jesus. And none of us are going to measure up, except that I've been washed in his blood, so I'm going to look big to him. Amen? Hallelujah. But the Lord himself told a parable in Matthew chapter 20 about a bunch of workers in a vineyard. Some of them were hired in the morning. Some of them got hired at noon. Some of them got hired about an hour before quitting time. And at the end of the day, the vineyard owner paid them all the same amount. And with some of the guys that started in the morning says, "That's not fair." And the master says, "What are you talking about? Didn't I pay you what I told you I'd pay you? What I pay somebody else is not your problem and none of your business." In a nutshell, right? In the book of John, the Lord tells Peter, "When you're old, you'll hold out your hands and others will lead you where you don't want to go." Peter looks at John and says, "Well, what about him?" Jesus says, "If I will that he lives till I come back, what is that to you?" People misunderstood. They thought John wasn't going to die. But the point is, your relationship with me is between us, and my relationship with John is between John and me. Keep your nose out of it. Amen? And the biggest thing, and this is one of the best examples about our sight, when we're looking at somebody else, we're not looking at Jesus. And who is our model and our pattern? Amen? I think about Peter in Matthew 14 when he's out of the boat walking on the water. A mere mortal man walking on the water like the Lord. And then it says, when he saw that the wind and the waves were boisterous, he became afraid. Well, why did he see that the wind and the waves were boisterous? Because he was looking at them and not at Jesus. When he looked at Jesus, he walked on top of the water. Amen? And the prodigal son's brother made the mistake of comparing himself to others and not focusing on his relationship with his father. Amen. Pardon me. Secondly, the older brother had a faulty perspective. We as people don't see things the way God does. Somebody once told me that we look at the world from right here and God looks at it from back here. Look at a painting from here sometime. You'll see what I mean. You don't get the big picture. The Lord reminded me of an incident in my own life that illustrates what I'm trying to share with you. I am the older brother myself. I've got a younger brother. It's not as cut and dried as this story. It's not that I was that good and he was that bad. I was pretty bad and he was worse, okay? And when I got to be 8 years old, my dad made it my job to mow the lawn. And we had a big yard. And it wasn't, thank the Lord, one of those mowers that you're all the power behind it. There was a motor to turn the blade, but you had to push the thing. It wasn't self-propelled. So it was work for an eight-year-old kid. And I bore up under it for a couple years, but after a couple years, I started taking hope that in a year my brother was going to be eight. And then that mowing that lawn was going to be his job at least half the time, or who knows, maybe I'd get another job and he'd get that one. But I was powering through for a year on the hope that in one more year, next summer, it's going to be his job too. And next summer came and my dad didn't say anything. And I just kept on mowing the lawn. And my brother didn't get another chore. And I thought, well, maybe he's waiting until summer was over. And we lived where there's four seasons and winter came and we stopped mowing. And I thought, well, surely in the springtime, he's going to have to mow. And springtime came. And it was and the first week I was told to mow, I went out and did it. And the second week I was told to mow, and I said, wait a minute here. How come he's not mowing the lawn? My dad said something to the effect of, because he's a space cadet. You're focused on what you're doing, and he'll go out there and cut his foot off. You can't do that. I said something, you know, as respectfully as I could. I said something like, well, Dad, if being flaky and irresponsible gets you out of chores, I can do that. My dad is a wonderful father, but he had a look and a tone of voice that could freeze you in your tracks, and he shot him at me and said, I would not recommend that. So I continued to mow the lawn, and my bitterness and my resentment continued to grow, and finally, some years later, he got to take a turn at it, but I was mad, ongoing. Every time I got mad on my dad, I flashed on this all over again. Finally, one day came, I was 19. First of all, I turned 16. And I went to my dad. I'd bought a car, but I didn't have it insured yet, and it needed some work, and I was fixing it. And I said, Dad, if I tell you where I'm going, who I'm with, and when I'll be home, and I keep my word, and I bring the car back with more gas than I put in it, can I borrow the car once in a while to go places? He said, sure, son, no problem. And I thought, great. 3 years later, I saw my dad's reasoning, because I was 19. My brother turned 16. He went to my dad. He said, Dad, if I do everything you say and follow all the rules, can I borrow a car once in a while? And my dad said, are you insane? Or do you think I am? No, you're not borrowing my car. You're a space cadet. And there's two lessons here. Number one is that if God doesn't appear to treat everybody the same, it's because we're not all the same. What was a kindness to me would have been danger to my brother. Amen. The other thing is we're short-sighted. We don't see the long term. I think I'm being wronged on the one end. I didn't understand that for the disadvantage, there's an offsetting advantage. Wait and see how it plays out. My dad knew what he was doing. How much more does our Heavenly Father know what He's doing? Amen. Don't be short-sighted. Secondly, we tend to focus on this life instead of the eternal life. Amen. We're looking at what's happening now. The past is gone. We don't know the future. We don't know when the Lord is coming. We're worried about now. 1 Corinthians 9:25, Paul tells us, Athletes discipline themselves. They deny themselves. They train. They do rigorous things. They do it to win a crown that's going to perish. But we're working for an imperishable crown. We're working for the long term beyond this life and beyond what we can imagine. The prodigal son's older brother was just looking at now. Amen. And finally, we tend to look on the carnal instead of the spiritual.
Yes.
The greatest injustice in the history of the world is mentioned in Romans 3:23 when it says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God."
Amen.
I sinned and condemned myself to hell, and Jesus suffered and died for it, and that's not fair. Thank God he's not fair. Amen? He's not fair, but he's just, and he's merciful, and he's God. Let it rest with him. Hallelujah. And here's, if you don't get anything else from this message tonight, this is the main focus. And it seems like we're still in the negative aspect, but we're going to build on this. Verse 29. So he answered and said to his father, "Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I have never transgressed your commandment at any time, and you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. Lo, these many years I have been serving you." The older brother got so caught up in being a servant to his father that he forgot what it meant to be his son. Amen? And if you're finding serving the Lord to be dry, if the joy of the Lord is not your strength, if you're pouring your heart and your soul into what God has called you to do and you're not being fulfilled, maybe you've forgotten that you're his child first and his servant second. Amen. Hallelujah. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 5 says that God has predestined us to adoption as sons, and that also means as daughters. John 15:15, Jesus told his disciple, "No longer do I call you servants, but friends." I remember a time when my son was about 13. I put my arm around him. I said, "I love you, son." He said, "I love you too, Dad. You're a good friend." And that touched my heart because he's my son, whether he likes it or not. But we're friends by choice. Amen. I would encourage you, maybe when you get home tonight, maybe tomorrow, sometime this week in your personal devotions, open your Bible to Genesis chapter 1 and read it real slow. And you will see in Genesis chapter 1 that the whole universe, the physical universe that we know, was created for the sake of the earth. God said, "Let us make lights and let us hang them in the firmament to be lights and for times and seasons on the earth." And the earth was created to be home for man. Nowhere else in the universe does man live. And man was created to fellowship with God. God said, "Let us make man in our image." And I could preach till midnight about what "in our image" means, but at its very simplest and most basic, "in my image" means like me. All living things want a fellowship with like kind. We had two golden retrievers. One of them died. The other one went into a funk. Wouldn't eat, wouldn't sleep, wouldn't do anything but lay on the porch and whimper. We thought we were going to lose her too. What finally snapped her out of it? We brought home another dog. Dogs like dogs. Dogs need dogs. They need that fellowship. When I was a young man, I used to like the horse races. I'd go out to the horse races. In any given horse race, there's no more than 10 horses running. But when the horses come to the gate, there's 20 of them out there. Why? Those racehorses are all skittish and high-strung and bred to just run, run, run. But they've got another horse. They've got a horse buddy with them to calm them down and make them feel secure. No human's going to do the job. God needed somebody like, God had all this love and nobody like him to share it with. And so he made you and me to pour out that love on, to be his friends, to be his adopted children. You notice, thank you, Pastor, for that. Amens are going for $100 here. Jesus said there were two commandments that summed up the law and the prophets. Love the Lord the God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind, and all thy strength. And number two, love thy neighbor as thyself. When you think about it, serving God most of the time consists of serving other people.
Yes.
And yes, we are supposed to serve God by serving other people. But the first commandment is just love Him. They're in that order for a reason. And He made us to be His children. And now we're going to turn to the happy part. Everybody say the happy part.
Happy part.
Here comes the happy part. We're going to talk about the wonderful meaning of being God's children. Let's look at verse 31. And He said to him, the father did, "Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours." Son, you are always with me. That is what logicians, not magicians, logicians, people who deal in logic, call a biconditional statement. A biconditional statement means it has to work both ways. My wife is next to her mother.
Therefore,
her mother is next to my wife. One can't be true unless the other is true. Son, you are always with me. Therefore, God is always with us. Does anybody here take, I think sometimes we all take for granted that for granted, but let's just think about that. God is always with us. You never go anywhere that God is not with you. When my wife went and mother-in-law went to my father-in-law's funeral, God was with them. When I was told I had cancer when I was 31 years old and probably wouldn't live another 5 years, God was with me. Amen. Those are the times we become aware of God's being with us. But you know what? God's presence with us doesn't wax and wane. It's just our perception of it that grows. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. James 4:8. Draw near to God, and God will draw near to you.
Amen.
I've noticed something. Anytime there's a problem in my relationship with God, the problem's never God.
That's right.
Amen. If I draw near to Him, He draws near to me. If God doesn't feel near to you, take a step. I spent 8 years of my life running from God as hard as I could. And when I stopped and turned around, He was right there. And as I've looked back, I've seen that He was there all the time. He had my back all the time. I have lost track of the number of the amount and the number of incidents when I was trying my best to get into terrible trouble. And He messed it up. Praise His name. His hand of protection was upon me because He knew I would come. He knows the end from the beginning. Draw near to God and God will draw near unto you. Matthew 28:20. Lo, I am with you always. Hebrews 13:5. I will never leave you or forsake you. Psalms 23:4. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me. Our Father is with us because we're His children. Hallelujah. Son, you are always with me. The second part of that verse says, and all that I have is yours. What does God have? Everything. Anything you need. Whatever you need,
wow.
He has it. My God shall supply all of your needs according to your account balance at Bank of America.
No.
According to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. James 4:2 says, you have not because you ask not. Look back to the second verse of the story. Luke 15:12. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of the goods that falls to me. He asked, and he received them. The older brother in verse 29 says, you never gave me a young goat. I can promise you, he never asked for a young goat. You have not because you ask not when you're his child. Thank you, Lord. Psalms 37:4. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. It doesn't say serve the Lord better than your neighbor or serve the Lord better than you have been. Delight yourself in Him.
Praise God.
Delight yourself in the Lord. So many things in Scripture, so many times in Scripture, the order of things is important. We don't pay our tithes and give offerings so we'll be blessed. But if we pay our tithes and give offerings, we get blessed. Amen? We're not saved because we do good works. But because we're saved, we do good works. Amen? Hallelujah. God doesn't love you because you serve Him. You serve Him because He loves you.
Yes.
Because you're His child. Hallelujah. Romans 16, verse 17 says, "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs." Heirs inherit things. What are we going to inherit? It gets even better. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. What's Jesus going to inherit? Everything. Hallelujah. If indeed we suffer with Him, that we may be glorified together. Yes, you got to go through that, but He's with you.
Yes.
Hallelujah. And most of all, and this is what's so easy to forget, is that we inherit. It's easy for me to forget. You know, the short-sighted guy I was talking about earlier, that's me. I'm living in the now. You know, it doesn't matter that I was warm this morning and I'm going to be warm tonight. If I'm cold now, I'm cold, and that's all I care about. That's just how I'm still emotionally about six, I think. But we inherit eternal life. And here's a big misconception. We're looking forward to eternal life after we pass away or with the Lord. Eternal life doesn't start when you die. Eternal life starts when you're born again.
Yeah.
You're living an eternal life now.
Amen.
It's already started. Hallelujah. David said in Psalms 27:13, "I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." It's not just pie in the sky by and by when you die. Being a Christian turned my life around. Here, now.
Yes.
Hallelujah, praise His name. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:19, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable." And Revelation 2:10 says, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life."
Praise God.
There was a wonderful sister we knew and love, still know and love very much at a church we used to attend. And she and her husband were the church caretakers. He is a super handyman, can fix anything. Doesn't even get his hands dirty doing it most of the time. And she is maybe the most immaculately clean woman that has ever walked the earth. She is spotless. And they clean the church. He maintains the church. They take care of the grounds. And it always looks beautiful. And the church had a parsonage they weren't using. The pastor had built his own house. And the church made an arrangement with them. They said, "If you'll apply your talents to keeping up the church, you can live in the parsonage, you and your family." And it was a wonderful arrangement for them and the church, except for one problem. Every time she set foot in church, she felt like she was coming to work. And she wanted so badly to do such a wonderful job. She had very high standards. And every time somebody walked into the annex with a box of donuts, she got nervous. When the beginner Sunday school teacher came in with glitter and glue, she about had a heart attack. She couldn't relax and worship the Lord in church. Her excellent, excellent service to the Lord was getting in the way of worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. Amen. A Martha and not a Mary. We need the Marthas, but we need to be Marys. We need to put the relationship first. Sister Debbie, would you come to the keyboard tonight and play something soft? You know, I don't know this church, but I'm going to know this church. You know, evangelists have a good thing going. They can come in and just let it fly and leave the pastor to pick up the pieces. But I can't do that because this is my church now. The Lord has brought me here. Amen? So I don't want to make a mess. I don't know you people yet that well as individuals. I don't know who this message has hit and who it hasn't, but because this is what the Lord told me to preach, I know that I was preaching to somebody tonight besides just myself. And I was preaching to myself. But maybe if we could have heads bowed and eyes closed tonight. Because I don't know everybody here and haven't known everybody a long time, I tend to assume everybody here is a Christian, knows the Lord as their Savior. But because I'm a minister of the gospel, I cannot forsake my first responsibility, which is to give opportunity for anybody who hasn't made that decision. You may have been coming to church for 50 years, but maybe you've just never said, Lord, I'm a sinner, and I need to be forgiven of my sins, and I need Jesus in my life. I need to become God's child. I need to accept adoption as your child. If you're that one tonight, would you just slip up a hand so that I can pray for you? We don't want anybody to leave this church tonight without having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit draws. I can't compel you to come. All I can do is commit you to God's hands. But if you haven't made that decision, we're just going to linger for a minute and give you that chance. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. If we could pray with you, if someone would like to accept, receive Christ into their heart and life and accept Him as their Savior, would you step out and come down in faith to receive that salvation? We're not going to make a big production. Nobody's going to embarrass you. We're just going to lead you in a simple prayer and let you go back to your seat. Christians are praying. Their heads are bowed. Their eyes are closed. But we just want to give that opportunity. Hallelujah. Well, I trust that each of us knows the Lord is our Savior tonight. If you don't, and you didn't want to step out, see me after church. I'd love to pray with you, or see Pastor Connor. We want everyone here to have the opportunity to know Jesus. But maybe you're that one tonight who's been serving God with all your heart, serving God for a long time. Unfulfilled, and you're just going through the motions. Let me tell you something. If you're human, it happens to you. I've been there. Your pastor will tell you he's been there. And we don't want to leave you there tonight. If we can pray for you, that the Lord would just take you in His arms as His child and hold you to His bosom and make you aware of the relationship that needs to come. Thank you.
Thank you, Brian. I would say one thing, there were no negative thoughts. They were all positive. Because the scripture says, all scripture is given for profit. Praise the Lord. Jesus needed 12, and I need 1,200. Would you stand this evening? Thank you. We appreciate a good Bible message, a good Bible story. And, you know, he prayed. I asked him if he'd come meet me. We'll pray before the service. And he came to pray with me, and he prayed a prayer that it struck a chord. He said, Lord, I pray that the people that come on Sunday morning would come Sunday night. And he said, and I pray the people that come on Sunday night come Wednesday night. And I pray the people that come Sunday morning come Wednesday night. And I pray that they'd come to everything. I thought, I'll work. That'll work. Father, we thank you tonight, and we just pray your blessings on your people. Surely, Lord, you're visiting us. And as we heard, everything you have is ours. May we meditate on that in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Now turn to somebody and say, give me some of it. Good.